So this is 1 John 1, verse 5. Let's start again.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is the light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light and he is in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for all the sins of the whole world.
Why don't we pray together, guys? Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks so much for Jesus, for sending him into this world so that we could know that you exist. Dear God, thanks for your goodness in giving us this lovely day and this camp and this time to sit and hear your word. Please help me to speak the truth, to help me to speak it clearly and plainly. And please help us all to hear you speak, and so that we can know the truth, and that we can respond appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else want to turn their mobile off? I'm going to turn mine off. QL. Now, take it you've all heard of Muhammad Ali, world famous boxer. Story about Muhammad Ali that one day he was in an aeroplane flying from here to there, and there was some turbulence, big storm in the sky, okay, and the captain comes over the loudspeaker and says, you know, going through some turbulence, we need you to fasten your seatbelts, everybody, okay? And so the air hostess is walking down the aisle and everyone's putting on their seatbelts except for Muhammad Ali. And so the air hostess, you know, says, oh, excuse me, Mr. Ali, you know, we're experiencing some turbulence, really need you to put your seatbelt on. Mr. Ali says this in reply. He says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which the lady said, yes, and Superman don't need no aeroplane either. Yeah, okay. Get it? No, some people are still a bit lost. Yeah. Now, here is a story. That's a story about someone, Muhammad Ali, who had confidence. He was a man of great confidence. He was the one that said, I am the greatest. All right? And he thought he was Superman. He thought, you know, I'm indestructible. I don't need no seatbelt. You know, I'm going to be fine. There's a man of great confidence. You've got to admire Muhammad Ali for his confidence, although perhaps it was a little bit misplaced. Now, in our talks this weekend, we're talking about confidence. For those who weren't here last night, what my aim is, my goal from these talks is really simple, okay? I want you to walk away from these talks, I want you to walk away from Awesome, being completely confident that there is a God, that you can have a relationship with God, and that if you happen to die on the way home from Awesome, you would go to be with God. I want you to have complete confidence. And so in our talk last night, complete confidence in God. We know God exists. Why? Because he walked through the door. He came and joined us on earth. Harry did a great job in wrapping up that talk. Good on you, Harry. All right. Today you'll see from the title we're looking at Jesus. We can have complete confidence in Jesus, and I'm going to tell you what that means in a little bit. Then tomorrow we're going to look at love, complete confidence in love. The next day, God willing, complete confidence by not loving. That's a bit weird. And then the last day, complete confidence by continuing. But today, it's all about Jesus, okay? And having complete confidence in Jesus. And you see what we're going to do today on your outline. There's a problem with a couple of parts, and there's a solution with a couple of parts. A problem and a solution. Let's look at the problem first. See, there's a problem. If there really is a God, what's that God like, and what does that God think of us? What does God think of you? If there is a God, what's God like, and what does he think of you? Well, the first thing that 1 John tells about this God in this part of the Bible is he is light. So you see there in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. What does that mean? It means God is perfect, flawless, without blemish, never done anything wrong, no history he needs to be ashamed of, no skeletons in the cupboard. He is good, he is true, he is perfect, he is right. He is light, perfect light. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Can you actually imagine what it'd be like never to have done anything wrong? It's actually pretty hard to do, isn't it? Can you imagine always being right? I can't imagine that. Can you imagine always being true and always being perfect? Oh, it's just kind of too hard to imagine, isn't it? So that's what John is saying here about God, that God is light, totally always right and pure and good. That's God. God is light. That's kind of one side of the story, but what are we like in comparison to this God who is light? Well, it says, you and I sin. We sin. So have a look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, if you think, oh no, I don't sin, I don't have a problem with sin, you're deceiving yourself. Because the Bible is crystal clear, we have all sinned. Now what is sin? Sin is when you say to God, I don't want to live your way, I don't want you to be my king, my God, I'm going to do it my own way. And sometimes we do that really angrily, we shake our fist at God and go, God, you suck, I don't want you in my life. And sometimes we just kind of ignore God, we just kind of, you know, just turn our back on God and just kind of live as if he wasn't there. But the Bible's crystal clear, guys, we've got to get this clear, that we have all sinned, we've all turned our back on God, we've all shaken our fist at God, we've all shown God the hand and said, talk to the hand, God. We've all told God at some time, I don't want you. Now, do you realise that in your own life? Because it's really important that you know that you fess up to that, that you're aware of that. Because if you actually say, no, I don't have a problem with sin, I've never sinned, sin's not a big issue. Well, verse 8, you deceive yourself, that's the first problem. The other problem is you actually call God a liar. Have a look at verse 10 there. See, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the world has no, and his word has no place in our lives. Imagine that. Imagine actually calling God, who is light, a liar. I mean, imagine going up to Muhammad Ali and saying, hey, Muhammad Ali, you're a wimp, you can't box at all, I could flatten you easy. You'd be an absolute deal, wouldn't you? All right? As if you go up to Muhammad Ali and say, you know, you're just a real wimp. But even more silly than that would be to go up to God and say, God, you lie. That would be really dumb. God is truth. God is perfect light. God doesn't lie. And if we say, no, I don't have a problem with sin, what you end up doing is calling God a liar. It's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. See, we have sin. God is light. We have sinned. And that's a big problem. Let me tell you a story to see if I can explain this a little bit more clearly. Here we are, Eleonora, someone else's campsite. We come in, there's certain rules that you have to obey, aren't there? And if you break some of those rules, well, sometimes there's a punishment for those rules. So let's just say for an example, you're in your room, and you've got windows in your room, and you start having a bit of a pillow fight or something, you're mucking around, whatever, alright, you're like Rosie having a party for one, whatever it is, okay, and all of a sudden, you break a window. Oh, it's just an accident, but you break a window. Now what happens then when you break a window? Well, you've got to pay, don't you? You see, at that point, when you've broken a window, you've kind of broken relationship with the management here, right? In other words, there's a problem, there needs to be something done to fix the problem, or otherwise the relationship's kind of a bit strained, isn't it? And so what do? Well, you pay $50 or whatever, right? Get the window fixed, and then the relationship can be restored. It's a little bit like that with God. We're in kind of God's campsite here in the world. Right? And there's certain rules. And God says if you break those rules, if you sin, if you disobey me, Well, there's a problem there. There's a relationship that's kind of broken, strained, and there's a payment that has to be made to bring back the relationship. But the problem is it's not just $50 to kind of restore that relationship. It's not like a broken window. See, what we break when we actually break God's rules is God's heart. When you tell God, oh, I don't want you in my life, what we actually do is break God's heart. So can you imagine if in your room this week there was someone in your room that totally ignored you for the whole weekend? Can you imagine if they never spoke to you for the whole weekend? You'd be kind of a bit upset about that, wouldn't you? Yeah. If they totally ignored you, if you kind of went, oh, by the way, oh, how are you doing? And they just kind of went, right? 5 days of that, you'd be kind of going, hey, you know, this isn't good. That's kind of what we've done with God. We've kind of turned our back on God, and there's a problem, there's a broken relationship there, and there needs to be a payment or something to bring us back into relationship. And when you break God's heart, the payment to restore that relationship actually has to be a life. Not just $50 given, but a life given. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. In other words, the punishment for sin is death. And so that brings us to the solution. Problem, God is light, we sin. What's the solution? Well, enter Jesus. What does it tell us about Jesus? Jesus never sinned. Not once. He was always the righteous one. Have a look from chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have all sinned, but there was one in history who never sinned. He was the righteous one, Jesus. He never rebelled against God. He never ignored God. He never turned his back on God. He always lived it God's way. Which means he was actually qualified to pay the price for us. He's qualified to be in our corner as our defence, defending us. How does he do that? Next verse tells us he becomes our atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice. Verse 2 of chapter 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is an atoning sacrifice, you ask? Remember we said, when we sin, relationship broken. Okay? An atoning sacrifice does this. It takes the two parties that are kind of out of relationship, and it can bring them back together, making us as one, atonement, at one. See that? Okay? It can make us as one by paying the penalty, by taking the punishment. The wages of sin is death. What does Jesus do? He sacrifices his life on the cross to die for us so that we can be back in relationship with God. Atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice of his life that makes us at one with God. Do you get it? Guys, this is so important that you get this. For this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It is to recognise that God is light, that we sin, and that's a problem, but Jesus has come to take away the punishment and bring us back into relationship with God. It is so important that we get that. It kind of begs the question, why did God do that? Why did God send Jesus to die in our place for us, to bring us back in relationship with him? One simple little word. Why? Love. God loves you. It says over in chapter 4 of 1 John, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Guys, you are loved by God. Loved so much that Jesus died for you, that God actually sent Jesus to die for you as an atoning sacrifice to bring you back into relationship with God, with himself. You are loved. How do you get Jesus in your corner? How do you get Jesus as your defender? How do you get Jesus to be your atoning sacrifice? Well, the answer's in chapter 1, verse 9. It's the word confess. See, chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The way you get Jesus to be your defender, to be your atoning sacrifice, is to say, God, I am sorry. That's what confessing means. God, I am sorry for all the times I have ignored you, turned my back on you, disobeyed you. I am sorry. I confess that I've done the wrong thing and I haven't always had you as my God. As soon as you do that, it's like Jesus steps in and takes the punishment. And what happens? Two wonderful words there in verse 9. You are forgiven and you are purified. You are forgiven. Imagine every wrong thing you've ever done, will ever do, can be totally forgiven because Jesus died for you. Isn't that incredible? Everything you have ever done, every wrong thing you've ever done, think of some of the wrong things you've done in the past. Think of some of the things you would be ashamed for us to know about. They can all be forgiven because Jesus died for us. Not only forgiven, but we can be purified, washed clean, clean slate. It's like God just kind of wipes the slate clean. You know, one of those Etch-a-Sketch things where you write on the thing and then you kind of pull the thing down and it's all clear again, okay? It's like God does that with us. All the wrong things ever done, God just goes, wiped clean. Isn't that amazing? Forgiven, purified, totally clean. Guys, if this is kind of new stuff to you, all this stuff about God being light and sin and Jesus' death, and if this is new to you, then the first thing you guys got to do is work out, is this legit? Can I have confidence in this? And am I going to confess? Because that is the first step to having confidence, complete confidence, is to confess to Jesus. If you're not a Christian here today, great that you're here, but the first thing I want you to do is deal with this. Deal with God and say, yep, I admit I've done the wrong thing and I've ignored God and I don't want to be out of relationship with God anymore. I actually want Jesus to be my atoning sacrifice and to bring me back in relationship with God. The way to do that is to confess. Say, sorry, God. I've done the wrong thing, haven't I? Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be yours. If you're not a Christian here, I beg you to do that today. So you can have complete confidence in God. That you'll be right with God. If you're someone here who's a Christian, then this still applies to us too. You see, although our sins are dealt with Jesus' death for us, there's a sense in which we still can confess our sins. It's true that they're all dealt with, and yet God wants us to keep saying, yeah, sorry God, I kind of stuffed up there. Yeah, sorry God, I didn't do the right thing there. Yeah, sorry God, I actually disobeyed you in that part of my life. And so God wants us to continue to confess our sins, to say sorry. And it's only in confessing our sins can we have complete confidence in God. Any other kind of, you try and get right with God by any other way than Jesus' death, and you saying sorry to God, then it's a misplaced confidence. It's like Muhammad Ali putting confidence in himself when he's on an aeroplane going through turbulence. It's misplaced completely. Let me finish up by telling you a bit of a story that illustrates something of this. There was a Canadian drawbridge operator back in the 1930s. Story goes that he was operating one of these big drawbridges where he operates the lever to let the drawbridge come down for when the train comes over, and you've got to lift the big bridge so that the boats can go under. Okay? And the bridge was up at this time, and this guy actually had his son at work with him one day. And the son was kind of mucking around and kind of went off and was doing his own thing. And Dad wasn't quite sure where he was. But there was a train that came early. Dad was kind of going, yeah, the train shouldn't be here yet. He's looking at his watch and he thought, oh man, look, there's hundreds of people on that train. I better quickly lower the bridge. And so he goes to the levers. He's just about to lower the bridge and he noticed that his son had fallen into the gearbox. The gears that would lower the bridge. That moment, the guy had a choice to make, didn't he? He could either save his son, leave the bridge open, but that would mean the death of hundreds of people on that train. Or he could lower the bridge, save hundreds of people, but it would mean that his son would die in the gearboxes. Guy had a choice to make, didn't he? The guy, somehow, I don't know how he did this, but he actually did decide to lower the drawbridge. Actually meant his son died, but it meant hundreds of people on the train lived. An incredible story, isn't it? But not half as incredible as the fact that God sacrifices his son so that hundreds of people could live forever, because the son's death was no mere accident, but it was actually a sign of love, that you are loved, that God would sacrifice his own son to bring you back into relationship with him so you can live forever. How do you access that love? Confess, guys. Say, sorry, God. Sorry, God. You do it to become a Christian, and as Christians, we keep doing it to say sorry to God. God loves you guys, and you can have complete confidence in God that you're right with God because he loves you, because Jesus died for you, and so you can have complete confidence in Jesus. I'm going to do something a little bit different now. Eric is going to hand around a piece of paper to everyone. What I want you to do with this piece of paper in a minute is write down something that you can say sorry to God for. Might be something that happened this morning or last night or last week or last year. It doesn't really matter. But something that you can say sorry to God for. And then I'm going to get you to pray about that in just quietly, just you and God. And then what I want you to do is, once you've done that, is rip up the piece of paper into as small a piece as you can and chuck it in this bucket, the green bucket down there, okay? Why am I getting into this? It's just a sign. It's just kind of acting out what can happen if you really do this in your heart. That as we confess our sins, that as we kind of write it out, declare it to God, because Jesus died for us, God kind of rips up that piece of paper and just says, it doesn't matter anymore. Okay? Got any more out of paper, are we? Oh, leaders can give it back. Leaders can give them back. Sorry. Now, if you're someone here who's actually not a Christian, it might be that you're actually right, yeah, I'm sorry, God, I want to become a Christian. You might want to do that. Okay, so do you know what we're doing? We're going to play some music, and then we're going to let the song go through. It's a song that says, Thank You, Jesus. That's what the song's called. And you might want to listen to the words. It picks up some of the stuff from 1 John.